I thought, however briefly, since this is the anniversary of one of the darkest days in American history, about doing a sobering sermon on 9/11, and I just didn't feel like that. We're too serious a lot of times, and we tend to focus on negative things. I want to focus on something very positive today. Brethren, we've now entered into the fall festival season, having kept already the Feast of Trumpets just 4 days ago. And now we prepare to move forward into the Day of Atonement, which we should all be considering very seriously. A fast day, an opportunity to draw near to our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ before we go on to the feast. The Sabbath and the holy days are all commanded assemblies. We keep them first and foremost because they're commanded by God. And we want to do things that are pleasing to Him. We know that they're good for us. God loves His people, and He wants nothing but the best for each of us. He wants us to know the right way to live and the right way to walk this earth, so we'll be blessed. And all of His commandments lead to that good end for His people. There's another command for us to keep during the feast that will greatly enhance the festival experience and generate greater happiness and joy in our lives and the lives of other brethren during the feast and after the feast. They will enhance our lives perhaps for years to come with happy memories of the feast of experience that build more and more as time goes on. That command is found in Leviticus 23 and verse 40. We'll start reading in verse 39 and read through verse 43. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. With all the commandments, brethren, regarding the weighty matters of sin that can bring real suffering and even ruin to our lives, this one would seem to be an easy load to bear, wouldn't it? You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. I think we can all handle that. At least it would seem so. A time's coming when we'll be leaving all that's wrong with this present evil age behind us. We'll be moving on into a new age, one in which righteousness dwells. That is indeed something to rejoice in, brethren, especially at this end time, as the world becomes more and more violent and chaotic and unhinged. The word rejoice here is Strong's number H 8055. It means to brighten up, to be blithesome or gleesome, to cheer up or make merry. Zedaites has something more to add. He says this word takes on the sense of making others to rejoice and be glad, making people rejoice the heart of others. So the kind of rejoicing that we're commanded to do at the feast is to be infectious, contagious. Contagious, to the point that everyone we meet becomes more joyful. And they, in turn, pass it on to others, and so on. In a world today that is obsessed with things infectious, we need to consciously spread the contagion and the infectious joy during this year's Feast of Tabernacles. The scriptures tell us that our God himself rejoices over his people when they do good. Let's turn to Isaiah 62 and verse 2. We'll be reading verses 2 through 5 here. Isaiah 62, verse 2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord, delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. What a positive sentiment to take to the feast with us, that God the Father and Jesus Christ would be rejoicing over us as we obey their will by keeping the feast. Isaiah 65 verse 17 has more to say about this. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19. This speaks of a time of restoration and renewal that will come upon this earth for the good of all mankind and for the creation itself. The anticipation of this brings joy to God's heart. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Here again, we see God rejoicing in his people, and he goes to great lengths in his word to give us hope for a glorious future, one that we can fully rejoice in, even in the darkest hours of life in this age, and even after captivity, as we see in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Knowing that our God, brethren, is putting his whole heart and soul into doing his people good, even after they have provoked him to anger, should give us all great reason to rejoice in what he pictures for our future. We see a very similar sentiment expressed in Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. I don't know about you all, but I find myself running through Mark Graham's songs, you know, Habakkuk, you know, and so on to find some of these minor prophets. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments, he has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Sentiments like this one, knowing that God rejoices over his people with gladness and singing when they make efforts to please him, should fill our hearts with joy, brethren, as we begin our pilgrimage to feast sites where he has placed his name. Psalm 104 is one of those psalms that begins with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But it goes on from there. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's a good mindset to carry with us as we trek out for us beginning tomorrow morning to our various feast sites. Psalm 104, verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in all his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing my praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Thinking back to verse 31, may the Lord rejoice in his works. How about his personal work in you and me, brethren? Opening our minds to his truth, our learning and growth in his words, in his ways, and in his thoughts. His creation in us as he opens our understanding to the deep things of God. The pilgrimage to the feast should fill our minds with meditation that is sweet to him, with gladness and joy and gratitude. Our feast trips take us to some of the most beautiful natural places on the face of this earth. Glacier National Park this year for Linda and I. God's word tells us that the creation itself rejoices in his works. Psalm 96, just a few pages back from where we were, Psalm 96. Verses 11 and 12. Psalm 96, verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then let all the trees of the woods, then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. We've all been in a place of natural beauty at some point in our lives, on a beautiful day or night, when every aspect of a natural world seems to be literally singing with a rhythmic cadence to the glory of God, to his creative genius. We'll be trying to put ourselves in such places on the feast trip this year. What wonderful experiences to rejoice in. One psalm over, Psalm 97, beginning in verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes up before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. We have the opportunity, brethren, because of what God has revealed to us, to glimpse into a future so bright that the earth, the planet itself, will be rejoicing in his rule and in his reign. Let's go to Isaiah 35 and verse 1 for a taste of that. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy in singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. This is typical of the rejoicing we'll be hearing about during the Feast of Tabernacles this year, when even the most desolate places on earth, deserts, will join in that happy chorus. With all of this to consider, You have to wonder why God would have to issue a command for his people to rejoice, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, a time when we have so much to be happy about. He does it because if we're not careful, brethren, we might carry some of the baggage, the cares and the worries of this life, the sorrows that we all go through from time to time in this world with us to God's feast. That can rob us of some of the joy we need to drink in and the joy that we need to radiate as we anticipate the fullness of joy that will be experienced in the kingdom of God. God wants us to focus on what lies ahead in his world tomorrow, not on the train wreck of today's world. And it isn't, by and large, the people involved in today's world who are at fault. They are being powerfully influenced by spiritual powers of darkness that they have no control over and don't even know, for the most part, even exist. They're blinded to the truth and confused. Let's go back there to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 in verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. It says here, we are to celebrate the feast for 7 days. This word means to march, to dance, or be giddy. To this word, Zedaites adds, it is usually used in the context of rejoicing and describes festive attitudes and actions while on the way to worship or while celebrating the festival itself, or of celebrating a victory over an enemy in battle. Our victory in the battle that we're involved in is assured by none other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the coming kingdom of God and the voice of the Father from heaven. If you'll turn to John 12 and verse 27, we'll see that. John 12, beginning in verse 27, these are the words of Christ. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The king of the coming kingdom of God has gained victory over the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience, the ruler of the darkness of this present age. There's nothing that can stop our king from taking his place on the throne of the kingdom of God. We have that assurance to look to, even in the darkest hours of the end times. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God from deposing every kingdom of this world, as we see in Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, this will happen. It is assured. The victory has been won, and you and I can play our parts in encouraging our brethren to endure to the end with rejoicing in our hearts. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 to 47. This may seem an odd section of scripture to turn to in a sermon about rejoicing at the feast. This is the cursings section of the blessings and cursings for ancient Israel. But let's read about how you and I can turn this cursing into a mighty blessing for ourselves and our brethren. Verse 45. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder on your and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Brethren, we can turn this around by expressing joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things that we've been blessed with in this life and that we are blessed with during the Feast of Tabernacles this year. What better time to do this than the fall harvest season pictured by the feast? Brethren, we've been blessed in our time with a true abundance of all things. We have the complete Bible, brethren. The God-breathed truth is right in our laps today in all of its abundance. That is something to rejoice in and to feast upon. And God has chosen to open our minds to its content, and he keeps adding to our understanding of it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. When Mr. Martin covered the new vision statement for the church of truthing in love, I found that concept to be really compelling and exciting. And I hope you all did too. not just speaking the truth in love, but actually living the truth in love, with the understanding that humanity at large, who haven't been given that vision when it comes to eternal truth or love, will be blessed with it in due time. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's really something to rejoice in, brethren, especially in the times that we live in. The spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Not a spirit of fear. So much of the news today seems to have just one purpose, brethren. And that is to instill fear. To make us and our fellows in this world afraid. We're to cower in fear. So that we'll comply with every mandate, be easily controlled, and submit to the will of overlords. Let's look at what Christ told his disciples in Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 17, this is after the 70 disciples were appointed by Christ, sent out two by two to prepare the people for Christ's own visit to their homes and their communities. Verses 17 through 19. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power, all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, it's interesting how the Bible uses metaphors at times to bring an obvious truth to us. Many times in Scripture, the terms serpents, snakes and vipers, and scorpions are used as emblems of wicked, malicious, crafty men. Like some that may be present in our time today. This is just a thought, brethren. And you can discard it if you want to, but what is the difference between the venom of a poisonous snake or scorpion and a man-made virus that some wicked scientist invented in a lab? If Christ gives his disciples authority to trample over all the powers of the enemies of his church and his gospel, what have we to fear? He says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. So though their viruses and even their vaccines can cause physical harm to some of God's people, and we've heard the stories of that, and even death for some, we still have nothing to fear because of what he says in the very next verse. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We always have this to rejoice in, brethren. No matter how dark this world gets, the names of the called out ones of God are written in heaven. The promises that he makes to them are sure. The fulfillment of the word of God will come. Verse 21 goes on to say this: in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It says, in that hour, brethren, he rejoiced. While this was fresh on his mind, he rejoiced in the Spirit over what his Father was doing for ordinary called out people like you and me. Does that give us something to rejoice in at the feast this year? I find that easy to rejoice in. The fact that God hides his marvelous truth from the great and mighty of this world and gives it to ordinary, common people like us, along with his protection and blessings and revelations of truth. Reportedly, brethren, the Apostle John was boiled in oil on the Isle of Patmos. And it didn't hurt him physically to be thrown in a vat of boiling oil and come out unscathed. That's on a parallel with what we know about Daniel in the lion's den and his three friends in the fiery furnace. Nothing can hurt God's called out ones unless God allows it. If our God chooses to protect us from injury or illness until his appointed time for us to die, he can do it. But it's still appointed for all men once to die. It happened to Daniel and his three friends, the Apostle John, and everyone that has preceded us in the work of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time, or the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And yes, brethren, we have some tough times to go through, tough things to experience, viruses, vaccine mandates, persecutions, illnesses, injuries, and just a natural process of aging. I'm feeling that now, getting older and weaker. But all these things serve their purpose in our life pilgrimage to the kingdom of God. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, brethren, the life stories of the called out ones of God end with joy inexpressible and a fullness of glory that we can't even imagine, and with salvation and eternal life in God's family. God shares with us the beginning of the story of creation in Job 38, if you would turn there. Job 38, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This was the opening scene, if you will, of rejoicing over God's handiwork in the creation of this planet, a beautiful jewel in the vast expanse of space. The capstone of rejoicing for the Church of God is found in Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19, let's just begin in verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude." "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen. Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.'" Brethren, the New Testament church and the whole creation waits in eager anticipation of these events. We know that Christ will return. We know that the kingdom of God will be established on earth. The King of Kings will reign, and the marriage of the Lamb will occur, and the bride will have made herself ready. We come a little bit closer to that time with each earnest prayer, with each Bible study session, with each fast, with every Sabbath and every holy day that we keep in spirit and in truth, rejoicing in the presence of our Father and His Christ. As we leave our homes to travel to feast sites where God has placed His great name, let's do so with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:4, ringing in our ears. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice.